So first verse of Psalm 1 and the last verse of Psalm 2. This is the reading of God's word. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, Psalm 2, verse 12, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, what he has accomplished. Let us see what is true of us in heaven now and forever. So let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Through your word, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant all of us an ear to hear your word, so that our faith will grow, that we will be more like Jesus Christ. Oh Father, be with the one who is preaching, that your word will be preached correctly, and be with all of us who are hearing. Let us hear, let us understand, and let us believe, and let us obey, to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we already looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, like I said. And before we go on to Psalm 3 next Lord's Day, I would like to look at the whole book. The whole book of Psalms. As we have seen, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And I really believe that it will be beneficial to us to see the whole book of Psalms as a whole, as an unit. Remember Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we met two kinds of people. One, a blessed one. The other, one who will perish. The blessed one is compared to a healthy tree. And the one who will perish is compared to a chaff. The blessed one is firm and productive. The one who will perish will be drove away and be nothing. The blessed one are the happy ones. Psalm 112, verse 1 through 3, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. The blessed one prospers whatever he does. And it is clear we who live in the New Testament time must understand these verses in terms of heavenly reality. So just because you're poor, we cannot conclude that you're not blessed. Because you are. Because your eternal inheritance is heavenly inheritance. The blessed one delights in the word of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. But the one who will perish is not so. He is a wicked one. He rebels against God, but when we see what goes on in this world, there's a problem. Because blessed one must prosper, and the wicked one must perish. But that is not what we see in this world. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? That was Jeremiah's question. Why are those who deal in treachery at ease? Well, God tells us of his solution in Psalm 2. Verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. The anointed one, the Messiah, he will judge the world and establish the kingdom of God. That's the solution that God has for this world. And as we know, Jesus is the Messiah. He accomplishes all things. Remember, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. Then the question is, I mean, we already looked at those two Psalms, the blessed one in Psalm 1, that is Jesus Christ. And the anointed one in Psalm 2, that's also Jesus Christ, because all Psalms are about Jesus Christ. But the question still remains, what is the book of Psalms about? Well, I already said, it is Jesus Christ. But let's pretend that we don't know that yet. Is it a collection of God's people's individual praises and prayers? Is that what Psalms are? Praises and prayers that resulted in the individual circumstances? So this person just collected all those prayers and praises, and we have 150 Psalms. Is that what it is? Or, just like all the other books of the Bible, is it about the redemptive history of our Lord Jesus Christ? Did God give these Psalms just for us to use them during worship and for praises and prayers? Of course, we are to use Psalms in those ways. But the Psalms are also about the redemptive history of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story in these Psalms. And the following is from my seminary class notes on Psalms. First, there are 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. And the whole book is divided into five smaller books. Some say that the divisions mirror the five books of Moses, but we don't see the clear connection there. So we'll just move on. So the first book is Psalm 1 through 41. So if you look at Psalm 42, right above Psalm 42, you're going to see book 2, because that's where the book 2 starts. So there are five books. So Psalm 1 to 41 is first book. Psalm 42 to 72 is book 2. 73 to 89, book 3. 90 to 106, book 4. And the last one, 107 through 150. And these divisions are easy to recognize. Each section ends with the word Amen. Except the last Psalm, Psalm 150. It doesn't end with the word amen. So let me just read to you those last psalm of each book, the last verses, or second to the last verse. Because only these verses contain the word amen in whole psalm. Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And that's how the book one ends. Psalm 72, verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 89, verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Psalm 106, verse 48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting ever to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. And the Psalm 150 ends with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So these divisions are easy to recognize. And what I'm going to tell you today is that there is this redemptive historical flow in the whole book of Psalms. There's one story through the whole book of Psalms. Do you remember the problem? God's promise is not being fulfilled. The righteous must prosper and wicked must perish. But you look at the world, even back then, the wicked people, they were more healthy and they are the ones who are rich. So God gives a solution. And that is Messiah, Jesus Christ. He will come and he will judge this world and he will establish the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom of God. The book one, Psalm 1 through 41, almost all psalms in this book one are written by King David. And do you remember how we have said that God's promises are fulfilled in two stages? And this is really important for you to understand. Otherwise, you're going to be so confused about the Bible, especially the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God promises in the Old Testament. I should go this way, huh, for you. God promises. But this promise of God will be fulfilled in two stages. First stage, it fulfills typologically, meaning it fulfills earthly, temporarily, in the Old Testament itself. So God promises kingdom. First stage fulfillment is within the Old Testament. There's an earthly kingdom of God. But as you know, that's not eternal kingdom of God. Because when you read the rest of the Old Testament, this kingdom kind of disappears. Why? Because there's the ultimate fulfillment by our Lord Jesus Christ. But that second stage fulfillment, it's not earthly, it's heavenly. And it's not temporarily, it's eternal fulfillment. And I'm going to repeat this a couple more times just to, like, for you to be so used to it. But I have to mention that the second stage fulfillment, that's also two stages. So what Jesus Christ fulfills in also two stages. First, spiritually, which means It's not visible. So he does that at his first coming, but at his second coming, everything will be visibly consummated. So, in the book one, we see the typological fulfillment. The blessed one, the anointed one, is King David in first stage. The blessed one and anointed one in the second stage is Jesus Christ. But the first stage is King David. So, we have to understand then, this anointed one, this king that God has established or installed on his holy hill is King David. So, God established the typological kingdom of God in the Old Testament. If we read the end of book one, we see that God's solution is being carried out very well. Psalm 41 verse 11, "By this I know that you are pleased with me, King David." He wrote that. "Because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me." So you understand that in the book one, God's plan is being carried out very well. Because his solution was to establish the kingdom of God and install his king. But in the first stage of fulfillment is through earthly king, King David. And he does establish the kingdom of God, Israel, in the Old Testament. And he is triumphant over all the enemies. And he was able to destroy all the enemies. So God's plan, God's promise that that would happen is being carried out. And everything looks good up to this point of Psalm, the book one. The king is installed and the kingdom is established by King David. So that all the Psalms in the book of one, book one, it's about King David. He's the one who wrote it, and he ends with, "Hey, thank you, God. I am triumphant." That's the book one. Then we go to book two. Psalms 42 through 72. In book two, we see the kingdom and the kingship continues successfully through David's son, Solomon. The last psalm of book two, Psalm 72, is written by King Solomon. If you go there and you will see who wrote it, it says King Solomon. And there are similarities between verses in Psalm 41, the end of book 1, and Psalm 72, end of book 2. But here, what Solomon says in Psalm 72, verse 8 through 10, "May he also rule," he's talking about himself, "may he," God's king, "also rule from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Let the king of Tarshish and of the island bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba offers gifts." So we see the fulfillment of God's solution comes to the climax. And of course, we know that the fulfillment is typological thus earthly is only the first stage. But what God has promised, it reaches to its climax. That's why even now, Israelites, Jews, they want the kingdom of Solomon to come back. Because that was the zenith of the successful kingdom in Israel. The fulfillment of God's solution, we could see it clearly. And we all expect things will be much better in book 3. But something is not right if you start reading book 3. But you would expect this, because if you read the whole book of, you know, Old Testament, after Solomon's kingdom, things not go that well. And after, you know, many kings of the north and the south, and the kingdom kind of disappear, then what happened to God's solution? What happened to God's promise that his kingdom will be established and his king that he installed will rule the world? What's going on? See? So when you come to book 3, which is Psalm 73 to Psalm 89, especially at the end, like Psalm 88, it is about receiving God's judgment. It is the one of most sad and glooming psalm. Psalm 88, verse 6 and 7, you have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Does that sound good to you? No. And when we go to the last psalm of book 3, Psalm 89, verse 3 to 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Yes, he did promise that. But verses 19 through 29, they sinned. Even David sins. Solomon sins. Because we are all sinners. So we go to... So in fact, you know, verse 19 through 29, God is saying, if they are faithful to me, but I will bless, but... Verse 30, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgment, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But they sin, so only judgment comes. That's why Israelites, no more kingdom, and they are now live in exile. When you read the whole redemptive history, see, these psalms are following that redemptive history. Now, there are just too many verses. Let me just explain, you know. So what he's doing, what God is doing in that psalm, the last psalm of book 3, is that I have to punish them because of their sins. But he also gives them hope. Obviously, because there's second stage fulfillment, Jesus Christ. Now God's people live in exile. Whatever happens to God's promise? Think about it. If you are an Israelite back then, and you find yourselves living in Babylon, And you think about what God has said, you think about what God has promised, you have to wonder, what happened? Well, he should know. They sinned. That's what happened. But still, God's promise, that still stands. So, you're living in God, you know, in exile, and you look around, there's no king anymore, and there's no kingdom. And the question is then, how then should they live when the kingdom and the king are nowhere in sight? The answer to that question is in books 4 and 5. And we are able, we who are living in the New Testament, is able to relate the answer that we see in books 4 and 5 to our lives. Why? Even though we have a king and the kingdom of God is as eternally established, but they are not visible. We don't see it. Just like those people who are living in exile, they could not see kingdom. They could not see king. Why? Because there was no. But it's a little bit different for us. We do have king, and we do have his kingdom, but still not visible. How must they live? And these Psalms gives us answer in three things. First, we must live by faith. We must live by faith because it's not seen. You know, when you see this, the screen. Because you could see it, you could touch it, you don't talk about faith when it concerns this screen. You don't say, I believe it's there. Of course it's there. But you don't use the word, I believe, or things like that, because it's nonsense to say like that. Whenever we talk about believing, it's because it's not seen. Our eternal life is not visible. You and I, who are able to stand before God as a righteous person, it's not visible. I look at myself and I don't see righteous person. But I believe I am in Jesus Christ, of course. Everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished is not visible. Heaven is not visible. But we believe. So, how should they live in that period? Just like how we are to live, by faith. The first Psalm of Book 4, Psalm 90, is written by Moses. The name Moses appears 7 times in the whole book of Psalms, and it appears 6 times in Book 4. Even before the kingdom began, see, when they hear the word Moses, they are reminded that even before the kingdom began, because the kingdom began with King David. But even before kingdom began, they had king, and that was God. And he is still king. So even if they do not see any human king, and they don't see earthly kingdom, they must remember that God is always their king. This is the message of the book 4 and book 5, especially Psalm 93 through 99. 93:1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not move. Psalms in book 4 reminds them that God reigns. He is the king. So you don't see any human kings or the kingdom earthly. You live by faith that God is my king. So it's full of this kind of psalms. Psalm 95 verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and great king above all gods. Psalm 96 verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Psalm 97 verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Psalm 99 verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. So they need to understand that God is king. They have to live by faith. And they need to realize that my true help, it comes from God. Not some earthly princes, earthly whatever, but my help comes from God. And book 5 will remind these people of that fact. Psalm 121 verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124 verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 125 verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and he in his word do I hope. Psalm 131 verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So book 4 and book 5, it tells us to live by faith when there's no visible kings or visible kingdom. But like I said, these two books will tell us how we are to live, how they are to live in those times in three ways. First, live by faith. Second, live in obedience to God's word. And that's what Psalm 119, you know, longest psalm. Man, I don't know how I'm going to cover Psalm 119 in one sermon. Maybe I just skip over. But that's what that psalm is about and many other psalms. So live by faith, and you live by obedience to God's word. And third, you live with hope of the Messiah who is coming. Because when he comes, all the promises of God will be completely fulfilled. For us, that fulfillment is the visible consummation. We also must live with hope of Jesus' second coming, just like them. They were waiting for the Messiah, but Messiah's first coming. But we are waiting for his second coming. The principle is the same. We're waiting. So our lives is what? It's a preparation. Preparation for his coming. And if you don't see your life like that, Man, that day, and he will come like a thief to you because you were not expecting him. That's what God is saying. I will come like a thief. For those Christians who are waiting for him, he says, he will not come like a thief. I mean, think about it. If you wait every day for his return, how can he come like a thief? It's when you do not wait for him. We are to live with the hope of his coming. So, Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 11 through 13, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar, and all it contains, let the field exult, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Psalm 98, verse 9, before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So there's a story in the book of Psalms. Now, I'm not saying that each psalm will just fit perfectly in this story. No, but we could see the overall big picture. So in the Old Testament, and Psalm is in the Old Testament, God promised the kingdom and king. And immediately, in the context of Old Testament, it is fulfilled. But it was not eternal fulfillment so that it disappears. So that they are to wait for the true fulfillment, which is in Jesus Christ. And the Psalms will show us this story. Brothers and sisters, we must do the same. But we are in a better situation because when we say we're waiting for him, we're not waiting for him to come and fulfill the promise. He already did. But Old Testament people, when they're waiting, they're actually waiting the Messiah to come and fulfill it because it was not fulfilled yet. But the principle is the same. We must live by faith. Jesus is the King. And our help comes from him. And he has established his kingdom. He is the King of his kingdom even now. We don't have to wait until someday that he will be king to his kingdom. He is already. And we must obey Jesus Christ. And we must live with hope of his coming, his second coming. He returns to visibly consummate all things that he has already accomplished. See, God's kingdom is established already. Problem, if we want to call that problem, is that it's not visible. But the second coming will make it visible. It's not that at the second coming he's going to establish his kingdom again. No, he did that already, but it's just not visible. Heaven is reality, but it's not visible. But that day when Jesus comes back, it will be visible. So we are to live by faith. But much better faith. That's why Paul said, he sounds like he doesn't, he says like in the Old Testament, There was no faith. And in the New Testament, actually faith comes. That's how he says it in Galatians. And you go, huh? Well, compared to New Testament faith, Old Testament faith was very shadowy. Because you and I, we believe something that has already happened. But Old Testament people, they have to believe something that will happen. Now, which faith will be more strong? Ours. Why? Because it already happened. We don't have to worry about what if he doesn't come? What if he doesn't do it? Well, he did it already. But in the Old Testament, of course you're going to trust God's word that when he says he will come, he will come, but it's not accomplished yet. So what if he doesn't? But we can't even say that kind of stuff today because he already did it. He accomplished our salvation completely and perfectly. It is just not visible yet. And last Psalm, five Psalms, 146 through 150, the context of praising God is cosmic. The whole universe now praise and worship God. Remember those people who are living in exile? They were questioning, where are your former loving kindness, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Because they're living in exile saying, what happened to your promise, God? But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we no longer ask that question because Jesus actually came and he fulfilled all the promises of God. We don't ask, where is your promise? Because we see it very clearly through his word, all the things that he has already accomplished. It doesn't matter what kind of situation you find yourselves in this world. It really doesn't matter how much money you have or how much you don't have. Really doesn't matter how healthy you are or how sick you are. God's promise for you is completely, perfectly accomplished for you to possess even now and to enjoy. And you don't have to wait to enjoy it. You could enjoy it now. Oh, God says that he has raised me up and he seated me with Christ in heavenly places. I breathe the air of heaven because the Holy Spirit lives in me. What do you think the heaven's air is? It's the Holy Spirit, no? Brothers and sisters, even as you live here, even as you walk the streets of the earth, you breathe the air of heaven. Your life belongs to a different world. We live by faith. My king is king of that world, not this world. And I belong there. My citizenship is in heaven, Bible says. Just as he came, he will surely come again. You could trust him. But see, visibly he didn't come, but He already did come. He lives in us, with us. And our help truly comes from our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. These psalms are not just praises of old period, long ago, sung by some people that we don't even know. These are your psalms. These are your songs because these are songs of Jesus Christ. And we already saw blessed man in chapter 1. That's Jesus Christ. But that's also us because we are in Christ. We are united to Christ. Thus, you could apply that psalm to you because you are now blessed man because you are in Christ. Sing it. Read it. And see not only Jesus Christ, but also yourself. And rejoice. We'll look at Psalm 3 next time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your word. It is the only thing that clearly shows us who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what he has accomplished. And because of all that he has done, what kind of people we have become, who we are in Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.